We're in our series, kind of a mini-series here regarding the deliverance from Egypt. And we're in Exodus chapter 8. I'll begin reading verse 25. If you stand with me for the reading of God's word, Exodus chapter 8, verse 25, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, 'Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not meet so to do.'" You say, well, isn't that what he was asking? But Pharaoh, in his intention, was saying, "Here, sacrifice to your God here." Moses said, "Is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" We're going to do something that the Egyptians don't like, and they won't respond correctly. They're going to stone us. So we don't want to do that here. We want to go 3 days' journey, verse 27. "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." In other words, get these flies, this pestilence, away from here. Ask God to remove it. And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow, but let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The Lord did according to the word of Moses and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. We need you tonight, God, and I ask, Father, that you would just meet with us. I don't know the needs here this evening. I'm thankful that you've allowed us to go in this direction in the series and how you've worked. But God, I pray that I would be out of the way and that you would truly use us and use this service this evening to glorify and honor you. And Lord, may you be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. One of the things you can't miss as you go throughout Scripture is that you see God continually calling people unto himself. I mean, just over and over again, story after story, Old Testament, New Testament, God is calling people to himself, to serving him, and to being used by him. And it's pretty clear that God wants a relationship. God wants a relationship with his people. We often say, as soul winners, we tell people, you know, "Oh, I'm religious." They say, "Oh, I'm religious," or "I have a religion," or whatever. We don't believe in religion. We believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God wants a relationship. And the Bible's pretty clear that he is rightly jealous of that relationship. We talked about this briefly last week where just as a husband who would be, is rightly jealous of his wife, God has a holy jealousy. His jealousy is pure. His jealousy is without sin. God's jealousy is a loving jealousy, and it's a comforting jealousy. I bet it's comforting that my wife back there knows that I'm jealous of her. That she would probably say, "You better be," you know, that type of thing. And God's jealousy is such an integral characteristic of him that he makes it clear in Exodus 20, verse 5, in the second commandment. He said, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." He wants a relationship with his people. He wants a closeness. In our text tonight, God calls the children of Israel out of Egypt. If you are familiar with the story, you know that. If you've been with us the last several weeks, you know that. If you understand the God's calling of Moses at the burning bush, you understand that God is calling the children of Israel out of Egypt to be with him. And God is calling you and God is calling me to walk with him, to talk with him, to acknowledge his presence in every area of our lives. But it's just as sure as God's call to the children of Israel is, and just as sure as God's call to you and I is, Satan is also working to pull us, to draw us away from that calling, to distract us from that, to give us an opportunity of compromise. And that's what we're talking about tonight. It is compromise and following. Compromise and following. We feel like we're following Christ, but when we get to the details of compromise, then it's kind of an eye-opener. You may or may not recall, I preached a message a couple years ago, probably 3 years ago, and I think I just entitled it, Not There, Not Now, Not That Guy. You know, when three people said they'll follow Christ, but until Jesus pointed out where they weren't following Christ. And sometimes we have to realize in our lives that we say, I'm following you, but it would be good for us to allow God to point out areas where we're not, where we're compromising there a little bit, and maybe a lot. And the devil through Pharaoh, I believe it was Satan working through Pharaoh, constantly challenged Moses to compromise, challenged the children of Israel to compromise. He tried to keep them, at least partly, in Egypt. And similarly, in our lives, Satan is still trying to get us to just cut little deals with us to keep us out of God's will, keep us out of His Word, keep us out of... He's not saying don't think it's important or don't think it's not important, but he'll do something to get us from, keep us from being faithful and keep us out of the Bible, keep us out of church, keep us away from fully surrendering to Him. And Paul spoke about this. We see in the Word of God in multiple places about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Galatians 5:17, Paul said, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit on Wednesday night. And the Spirit against the flesh, they're contrary, he says. These are contrary, the one to the other. Realize, we need to let it sink in our heads that the things of the flesh contradict the things of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the things of the flesh are selfish. And the devil, through the world and the flesh, attempts to draw us off of God's path and away from a walk with God. The Bible even says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's pretty evident in the Word of God that they are contrary, the one to the other. And in order for me to avoid living in the flesh, I've got to walk in the Spirit. Implying that if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm going to walk in the flesh. Egypt was a place that characterized, for the Israelites, it would have been a place of self, place of lust, place of consumption. You say, what are you talking about? They were crying to get out of there. They wanted to leave. They wanted deliverance from there. But Exodus 16:3 says, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." They were complaining about their current situation. If you know anything about the wilderness wanderings, you find that they grumbled and mumbled and complained an awful lot, right? And one of the things that they would refer back to often was their life in Egypt. And they said, when we sat by the flesh pots, we actually had it good. And when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. But here's what Egypt really was. Egypt was a place of idolatry. Egypt was where there was worship to the devil. It was a place of bondage. Deuteronomy 29:16 says, "For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them." Egypt is a picture of the world. It's also a picture of what Satan wants to do with every Christian. He wants to pull us into a place of bondage, into a place of idolatry. He wants to pull us far away from God. And we're confronted every day of our lives with a constant pull from this world. There's a constant pull from Satan away from fellowship with God. Listen, I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. I'm not going to lose my salvation. But But there's still this pull from the world, this temptation from my flesh, and Satan working to get me away from the things of the Lord. And when we experience that at every turn in this world, I mean, media, people at work, a school, or even family, there's satanic, demonic power and millions of other devices that is used. There's a pull of the world on Christians. It's all over the place. I see four things, four areas where in this temptation that Pharaoh is bringing upon Moses that we need to watch out for. And number one is the temptation to conform. The temptation to conform. At this point, God had already brought four plagues upon the children of Israel. Started with turning the Nile and all fresh water into blood. That would have been a sight. That would have been something to experience. I mean, how many of you would have gone over the river and wanted to go check that out? Anybody, just be honest. Come on. Anybody like that? How many are like, oh, gross. No. No, thank you. Anybody like that? Yeah. I would have. I mean, for a second, at least. But it said the Nile and all fresh water. So, but I mean, that would have been pretty crazy. And then he sent frogs that completely covered the land. Now, Josiah would have loved that because he loves to catch frogs. I noticed at camp, Neshiah likes to catch frogs too. Don't you, Neshiah? No, not anymore? Oh, you still do. Yeah, yeah. So Neshiah and Josiah would have fit right in with that plague there. But no, I mean, there were frogs everywhere. I mean, there were frogs in the house. There were frogs in the ovens. There were frogs in the cabinets. There would have been frogs. I mean, if it was modern day, there would have been frogs in your car. There would have been literally frogs everywhere, all over the place. Frogs. Crazy. During that that plague, Pharaoh promised to let the people go. But when God removed the frogs, Pharaoh's heart hardened and he changed his mind. Just like a man, right? Ladies, that was your opportunity. All right, then there was the plague of lice. He made, listen to these words, the dust of the land lice. That's a lot of lice. I can't even imagine that would have been pretty intense. And then in Exodus chapter 8, verse 20 through 24, he sent a swarm of flies throughout all the land. In the plague of flies, Pharaoh offers Moses a deal. Notice the last three words of his offer in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25. The last three words, in the land. In the land. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to God in the land. He said, you can sacrifice, the Israelites can sacrifice, but they've got to do it in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's invitation to Moses stated, it seemed like an invitation, and maybe seemed like, oh good, we've made groundwork. This is almost everything we wanted, and it could have been an opportunity for Moses to say, okay, we'll take it. We'll compromise here. He said, you can go and sacrifice as long as you don't actually leave the land of Egypt. Just stay here among our idols. Stay, worship, sacrifice to your God, but stay amongst our gods. Stay amongst the things that are here. This confronts us today. It presents itself to us all over the place, at work, at school, social events. It looks like this. You can do what works good for you. I'll do what works good for me. Or you can have your kind of Christianity. Just don't get carried away with it. You know, just kind of still be a part of have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. And there's kind of a peer pressure here mentality that this world gives us today. There's a man who was interviewed who lived to be 100 years old. And the reporter asked, what do you think is the best thing about being your age? And he said, that's easy. The man replied, there's no peer pressure. I like that. No peer pressure. No one my age. But peer pressure affects everybody. And then I don't just mean peer pressure. There's just pressure from this world to get us to conform, to compromise in different areas. I've literally heard of people that I know that, that face situations that I'm about to just briefly give you context about here. One of them basically was told, don't expect a raise if you don't hang out with your coworkers after work at the bar. Like, I don't know how they can have that freedom to have that kind of authority, but there was a social club. There was a clique here, and they'd work together, even with the employer, and then they'd go and hang out together. And so having that kind of pressure, you know, and he realized that there were people who were getting raises, and he was working just as hard as they were. He was just as faithful as they were, and he was a clean-cut guy. They weren't, and he looked into it, and basically it was about a popularity. I mean, this literally happened to somebody I know, and don't expect a raise unless you're going to be one of us later. Or you can still be a Christian, and you can still claim to be a Christian, but don't voice that in the break room, and don't show your disdain for our dirty jokes or our water cooler conversations or things like that. Don't you dare make us feel bad about our sin, and don't you dare talk about Jesus. I mean, they can say what they want to say, but we're not allowed to say what we want to say. I mean, that is going on at workplaces all over the place. You don't tell them not to say something, but you better not say what you want to say about your beliefs. You can be religious, just don't go all out. Just don't go all out. These are statements. It's kind of like this invitation that Pharaoh said. Go ahead. Worship your God. Just stay here. The Bible plainly teaches how we should respond to things like this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Christians, a lot of Christians don't like to hear that word separate. But Christian, it's in the Bible that you believe in. It's there. It's in the Bible you believe in. Now, this verse does specifically refer to pagan idolatry and worship in the first century church. I get that. I understand that's what it's referring to. But it can be referred to other idols today. Can't it? It can be applied to other idols today. It refers to idols of this world that we put before the Lord, and maybe sensuality or maybe some physical sins or alcoholism, or it can refer to things that we allow to be idols as in what takes up our time or what takes up our the majority of our time, what we put before the things of God. And God says, I want you to come out from that. I want you to come all the way to me. I want you to separate yourselves. Don't stay in Egypt, in other words, and don't give in to this conforming invitation. Look at Moses' response in chapter 8, verse 26 of Exodus. His answer obviously was not what Pharaoh wanted to hear. He said in verse 26, and Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. We shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? He said, we're going to sacrifice something the Egyptians hate. Should we do that right in front of them? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God as he shall command us. The Egyptian people were, they worshipped many gods. They were polytheistic. Many kinds of gods. The list is long, exhausting. The animals the Jews were going to sacrifice, lambs and rams, were some of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. This would have been an abomination to the Egyptians. He's calling it an abomination to the Egyptians. This would have been something they didn't want to see their gods sacrificed, in other words, so to speak. And Moses told Pharaoh that if the Israelites stayed there in Egypt and offered sacrifices, he said, we will. This is what we're going to do. We have to stay here. We're going to offer these sacrifices, whether you want us to or not. You really want us to? And they would be killing the very things the Egyptians worshipped. If we kill these animals, the Egyptians will stone us because we'd be violating their law right in front of them. but it's up to you, Pharaoh, so to speak. And despite Pharaoh's firm invitation to worship in the land, Moses chose to obey God. And listen, Christian, this is our opportunity as well. There will be, there have been in the last few years, and unfortunately, maybe many of us compromised in some ways to some things that have come up, but there are going to be opportunities when we are tempted to compromise our faith or our obedience to God. We should choose to obey God rather than man. We should choose to obey God rather than man. Unfortunately, and I don't believe in being obnoxious on purpose or belligerent on purpose. I don't like the hateful mentality that some so-called Christians have. I don't appreciate that. I don't think God appreciates that. But expressing our faith in a public setting is going to, in some situations, violate the world's ways. Actually, in a lot of situations, it's going to violate the world's ways. Just trying to live right and do right. And I'm not even trying to talk about being public in front of the world's eyes or having something become viral. I'm just talking about you go to work and you don't participate in or laugh at dirty jokes, or I mean you're not even trying to be vocal about it. People notice. It's gonna offend them inwardly. It is. I walked out of the break room the other day when I was driving the bus and I just didn't want to be a part of that. I'd already tried once that day saying, you know, I called someone out. I said, language, and some people laughed a little bit, and she said, I'm sorry, but they continued with it, and so I just excused myself. I got up, walked away, and then I started hearing some chuckles in the background, you know, as I'm walking out the door, and I just thought, thank you, Lord. At least they know, you know. At least they understand. And yes, I have had. Don't worry. I've had great opportunities to talk with people about what I believe and why I believe it, and I'm not afraid to do that. But why do you think it is offensive to other people in our culture when we express our faith, but it is not offensive when public figures mock Christianity? Because there is a world who is lost and in darkness, and they don't want to admit they have to answer to a God, the God of who has created them. And when Pharaoh told Moses these things, Moses chose not to conform. There's also a temptation to compromise. There's the temptation to conform, and there's the temptation to compromise. Say, what's the difference? Well, I'm going to point that out here. When Pharaoh told Moses not to go very far away, he was offering a compromise. He came back and said, okay, fine, not in the land, but just don't go very far away. Just not too far, Moses, not 3 days' journey. You know, that's a long ways. Don't go very far away. Moses couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He knew what God had told him. He was aware of what God had told him. He wasn't going to pretend like God said something else or that God was okay with something else. Compromise is keeping oneself close enough to the world to still be influenced by it and kept in bondage to it. And look at verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away, entreat from me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Pharaoh said, you can go worship God, just don't get carried away with it. Don't get carried away. Don't be one of those radical Christians that actually goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I mean, that's weird. That's just, you know, too much Christianity. You know, don't give your life to the one who literally gave his life for you. Don't do that. You know, it's okay to claim some Christianity, but don't go so far as to say, you know, I'm really only going to listen to music that glorifies God, because I mean, God created music. So why did God create music? God created music, to glorify him. So therefore, if it doesn't glorify God, then it must not be God's music. Don't be that person. You know, don't go so far as to be somebody who would give money to missionaries or you know, to spend time in prayer. Daniel, don't pray towards Jerusalem, you know, as often as you do, there's been a mandate from King Nebuchadnezzar, but there's been a mandate from the king not to do so. Don't get carried away with your Christianity. Don't have standards. Don't have standards. I mean, you know, just all you need to do is just ask Jesus to come in your heart and be your Savior, but don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about that. Just live you're going to heaven, so just live however you want to live. I get it that you go to church on Sunday morning, but Sunday nights, discipleship, I mean, that's way overboard. Or go along with Christianity, just don't become a fanatic. And there's a lot of Christians that are too willing to compromise. They've adopted an accommodating theology, try to blend with the world's beliefs, with the church's philosophy. You got to look like the world to reach the world. And thinking that, you know, you got to blend in with the crowd in order to reach them. You got to be one of them in order to reach them. If I'm one of them, how am I reaching them? I'm not any different. They don't see anything in me that would be desirous or that would be noticeable. I mean, when the Bible says be light of the world, that's implying that the world is dark. And so light is pretty different than darkness, wouldn't you say? You know, people want less preaching, or the church needs to give less preaching, or people want more entertainment, so the church provides more entertainment. But the purpose, listen tonight, Northwest Baptist Church, the purpose of church is to worship the living God. And to compromise, or that proposal of the world to compromise should not be the voice that we listen to. What the world desires of the church should not be what we use to determine how we have church, right? It's not just the church, that churches all over the place that are listening to the proposal of the world. It's the girl who does want to dress modestly, but is afraid she'll seem weird if she does. It's that teenage young man who he really does want to glorify God. I was a youth pastor for 18 years. I mean, I had teenagers that really wanted to please God, but they struggled with the influence of other people. Some decided, I don't care what they think, I care about what God thinks. And some decided, I care what they think. But he wants to glorify God, but he knows it'll seem out of place if he doesn't cuss. He doesn't use the language of the world. It's all of us who know what we should do. We know that we should stand up for Christ, but we struggle with standing for Christ maybe in the moment. In that moment. Don't go too far away, somebody said. Don't go too far away, the enemy whispers, or people will call you a fanatic. Men and women, the men and women who, in our Christian history, who have changed their part of the world, are the men and women who could not change themselves. They would not change. The men and women who have changed their part of the world are the men and women who would not change. And Moses was one of those men. It might surprise you to hear that Willie Nelson started out his musical career. He was going to a Baptist church. He was a Sunday school teacher. But yet he would play music, and it got more popular, and then he started playing in the local, just wherever people would have him. And it started out with some not too bad songs, I guess, but he'd play and sing. His pastor very quickly, I mean, his pastor didn't let it go very far at all. His pastor came to him very quickly and said, look, this isn't going to work. You either need to give up playing in these locations where they're serving alcohol. It wasn't bars yet. But it eventually became bars, and it became, I mean, that was just his life. But he would play in a place, and really, I'm not even promoting any of that. But basically, he said, you're living a double life. You either need to be faithful to church and teach Sunday school, or you need to give that up. And he knew what the answer was going to be. He wasn't actually offering Willie Nelson an option. He was just confronting him. He knew what Willie Nelson was going to say, and he gave it up. And his life became a problem. And And he later said, I decided to stay with the beer because the preacher sounded wrong. And when confronted with the choice to come out of the world, or when confronted with the choice to go to the world, a lot of people have made the wrong decision. Moses made a wise choice. He knew he couldn't be both a friend of the world and a friend of God. He knew that. James 4:4 says this. This is how serious God takes it. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that says some powerful words to me. My friendship to the world, God looks at as adultery. That's harsh. That's coming from God. That's harsh. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody or thinking of anybody specifically at all. I'm just talking about how God looks at this. And God called Moses and the Israelites to leave Egypt. Pharaoh invited them to worship God, but stay connected to Egypt. And many Christians today want both ways. They want both. They want to stay connected to the world and at the same time try to serve God. It's not going to work that way. God says it can't be so. You can't serve God and mammon. One reason Christians accept this proposal is that they don't fear God as much as they should. They don't fear Him. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I fear my wife. No, I'm serious. I do. No, I love her. Fear of her is not the reason I'm faithful to her. But I fear her. I mean, and she, you know, that frying pan, that new frying pan she got in the kitchen is going to get use in ways that it hasn't been used before if I cross her, you know. No, but I mean, there's a fear that children have of their dads. I don't mean like there is the wrong kind of fear, but I don't mean that. I mean the fear like I don't want to cross dad because I know there's going to be consequences. And sometimes if you allow God to work in your heart, you get to the point where you don't want to cross somebody because you know you've hurt them. And it doesn't feel good to hurt people. And when we fear the Lord, we're going to have the wisdom to make the decision not to compromise when we are tempted. Like we had a conversation today about the food and she made some turkey. Miss Tara Toops has a lot of allergies, so there's certain things she can't eat. So there was turkey, and it was my wife confessed that she said, "I'm sorry, I made it kind of dry." The rest of the food was delicious. I didn't try the turkey because she said it was dry. I took her word for it, you know, that it was dry. But I also knew better not to give her a hard time about it. That's why I'm doing it behind the pulpit right now, because I'm safe up here. But I knew better. I wasn't going to say anything, especially, you know, at that moment when she felt, it seemed like, I think it was unwarranted, but she seemed like she felt ashamed that it was dried out. I actually did sneak over and try a little bite. It was delicious, by the way, baby. It tasted just great. See that? Ching, got points. But a thought came to my mind of something to say when she said it was dry. And I knew better. The fear of my wife gave me wisdom. Okay. And when we fear the Lord, we're going to have the wisdom to make the decision to please Him. And his response to Pharaoh isn't a response that I would have expected. And it's not a response that you and I would naturally gravitate towards. He presented Moses with this compromise. And what did Moses do? He actually prayed for him. He followed through with Pharaoh's request of praying for him. He didn't compromise. Moses didn't compromise himself, but he did pray for Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Or it says in verse 30, and Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. Moses, Pharaoh just kept saying, why don't you stay in the land? Or don't be too different from us, or don't go too far out, or whatever. But Moses, he prayed for him. And just like Moses, when we're confronted with the temptations that come in our lives, we can resist the temptation to compromise. But Moses prayed for the individual that led him to compromise. That was his response. What do you think would happen if you prayed for those who come to you in those types of situations? Rather than, I mean, he didn't compromise. Rather than compromising, that would be terrible. But he could have just said, I'm not doing this, and walked away and left alone. But he walked away and he prayed. He prayed for him. Pharaoh presented Moses with another proposal. He said, go ahead and sacrifice, but leave your children here in Egypt. Verses 8 through 9. Go ahead and sacrifice, but leave your children here in Egypt. He had this divisive proposal. You know, Satan wants to divide and corrupt families. He so bad wants to destroy families. And he's saying, give me the kids. I want the children. I want the next generation. You know, the philosophy to let the world rear your children. Karl Marx said the education of all children from the moment they can get along without a mother's care shall be in state institutions at state expense. Think about that for a second. Karl Marx was one of those that implemented that idea. But it didn't start with him. Pharaoh said in Exodus 10, verse 10, and he said to them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it for evils before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh, and that's scary, actually. Go ahead and go. We'll take care of your kids. We'll take care of your kids. We'll handle them. Pharaoh tempted Moses to let his religion be only for his generation. Give me your children. And Pharaoh's offer would have divided the family, would have destroyed family heritage. It would have destroyed family heritage. It would have destroyed what they were commanded by God to teach their children. You can take the men, but leave the women and children behind. And today's parents are accosted with the temptation to let their children stay behind when it comes to a family's commitment to serve the Lord. So what are you talking about? Many Christians today allow the schools and the media to have a greater influence than they themselves do in their own children's lives. God wants us to, you may remember me preaching a series in the book of Genesis about moving forward with God. See, and one of the things that he expressed to them was that God wanted them to move forward with their children. And God wants us to move forward with our children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. His instructions to you parents is this. He didn't say, let your children make up their own minds. He didn't say that. I mean, if that's the case, then just let them brush their teeth when they want to brush their teeth. You know, let them decide if they're going to take a shower or not. Well, you're not going to do that. You're going to step in on those things. You're going to step in when it comes to things like, making sure that their hygiene is good, or making sure that they eat. But when it comes to their spiritual life, if they want to serve God, I'll let them serve God, you know, whatever they want to do. It's our responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Moses wasn't going to leave them behind. He said, we're all going to serve and worship the Lord. Joshua 24:15 says, but as for me and what? My house, we will serve the Lord. He said, do what y'all want to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And just as Paul was able to invite the Corinthian believers to follow him as he followed Christ, I ought to be able to, as a parent, say to my children, be you followers of me as I am, even as I also am of Christ. The devil never stops fighting, and sometimes his biggest ammunition seems to be the most subtle ammunition. Verse 24, look at that. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Here's the last area, try to get him to compromise. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your hawks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. All right, take the kids. Leave the flocks and the herds behind. Okay, take your wives and your kids. Leave the animals here in Egypt. There's a couple of reasons here for this. One, Pharaoh knew he wanted the Israelites to come back and continue to be slaves to the Egyptians. And if they left those things behind, they would surely come back. And we already addressed, we'll talk about it here in a second. Part of them bringing the animals was for sacrifice. I mean, that was the major part of it, was for sacrifice. But it was also their riches. You know, it would have been that, those were their material things that they had in life, and those would be riches to the Egyptians as well. And if you know anything about the story, then you know they needed to bring it for the purpose of sacrifice as well. But he knew if they left them behind, they'd come back. And Satan likewise says, you can sell out to God. Well, not all the way. Give your life to him, but Satan might be saying to you, don't give of your goods. Don't give of your finances. Don't give of your wealth. Don't worship God, but don't give of those things that you have. Don't serve him long term even. You might have made the decision to overcome certain compromises in your life, and you've even brought your children along with you as you follow the Lord, but Satan's coming to you with another compromise. Don't get carried away. You know, that money, it's your money. You worked hard for that. I love what that preacher said this morning. It's because it was something that I was thinking along for this message, just realizing that, thank you, God, for providing for me so I can give to you. No, I mean, you need to take care of yourself. You need to take care of your family. That is not what I'm saying. But I love that illustration he used of that truck and just getting bitter about the fact that you made a commitment to God, so you weren't able to buy that new truck. But in light of eternity, when you see souls in heaven, you see souls in heaven that were saved because a missionary that you supported was able to lead them to Christ, and you can't take your truck to heaven with you. It's not going to happen. Satan knows that when you start giving to God, that your heart will follow that gift. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's a reflection of your heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. But Moses had a conviction. He knew it was impossible for him to leave their herds and their flocks. Because giving was a large part of the way they would worship God. And they needed their flocks. They needed their herds to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And verse 25, Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof. I love this. He said, we're not leaving nothing behind. There shall not an hoof be left behind. I love, he was an oak. I mean, he was strong in his convictions. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Did you catch that? It would be easy for us to, ask God everything. You want everything of mine? You want me to give all I have to you, in this case, every single hoof? Does it all have to belong to God? All of it? Moses said he didn't know how much he would need to sacrifice. So they needed everything they owned available. Everything had to come with them. And he understood that everything he had came from God anyways. So, I love 1 Chronicles 29:14. Who am I? And what is my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. All things come of thee. And of thine own have we given thee. We're only giving back to you what you own, God. Of thine own have we given thee. I want to remind us of something tonight. Every part of you belongs to God. Every part. Your possessions and yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You've been bought with a price. What price? The price we have been bought with, paid by Jesus, was his blood shed to cover our sins. Amen? The price you've been bought with was the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. Because he loves you. And he gave himself for you. And everything you have is very small in contrast to that. Everything you have pales in comparison to that. He calls us to worship him with all we have. Worship means to ascribe worth to. When we're willing to give him everything, we're saying, Lord, I count you worthy and trust you to replenish what I give you. I'm giving to you, and I realize that you're just providing for me so I can give back to you. So you can use what I give you for your purpose and for your will. That's what Moses did. He realized that giving was part of their worship. And it was a reflection of their heart. God is a God of great love for you. Great love. Amen? I mean, you realize that tonight, right? He loves you. He wants fellowship with you. He wants a relationship with you. And we started at the beginning with saying this. He is a jealous God. He's jealous for that fellowship. He desires that relationship so badly. And the devil is constantly trying to get you away from realizing that and to pull you back from serving God to be focused on self and self-interest. And he does everything he can to keep you from being committed to the God who loves you so much. And he'll offer many compromises along the way. But I believe they fall under four main categories. He wants you to conform. He wants you to compromise. Don't go too far. He tempts you to corrupt. You know, leave your children or you know, you can love God, but don't be all out there. Don't sacrifice. You can go to church and serve in some ways, but don't get involved with the treasure. He'll get us in other ways as well. And say, well, what do we do about that? Well, the Bible gives us hope. See, go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. We'll be done. 1 Corinthians 10:13 in your Bibles, please. Some of you have this memorized. I think you should have it memorized. Read it out loud with me, would you? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Ready, begin. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. See, when Satan comes to you, as Pharaoh did to Moses, tempting you to do it his way, there is a way for you to escape. What's the way to escape? The way to escape is to obey God's word. God's word. Moses knew God's word. Moses knew exactly what God had told him. He obeyed God's word. That's how we are able to fight the temptations. What did Jesus do when he was fasting 40 days and Satan came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread? In that moment, Jesus resisted through the word of God. He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And what I'm saying tonight is, and this is the title of the message. I have no idea what Brother Glenn did earlier, but this type of message. Hold on to God's word. Hold on to God's word. In order to do that, you got to know God's word. You're going to have to be in God's word. I mean, we say amen. I want to hold on to God's word, but we don't spend any time in God's word. We don't spend any time reading his word. We don't memorize his word. We don't even think about applying his word half the time. And I'm not pointing fingers. This is what we as humans gravitate towards. We as humans. The world will constantly try to pull you. That is not going to stop. Ever. That will not stop. Satan is going to constantly try to tempt you. That's not going to stop. I wish you'd just leave me alone. Well, he's not going to. He's not going to. Except there's some things you can do. Hold on to God's word. Another way we do that, James 4 tells us, is to submit yourselves to God. That's the same idea. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And then what happens? He will flee from you. But he's coming back, though. He's coming back. The word of God will be your anchor in times of temptation to compromise. It will be. You're going to face temptation tomorrow. Hold on to God's word. So have every head bowed and every eye closed. Our God in heaven, we're grateful and thankful for the power of your word, the truths that we find in it, and the fact that we can hold on to it. And Lord, I know we have Christians here who want to serve you, who want to honor you, and I'm so grateful and thankful for that. Lord, we need your strength, though, and we know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I pray, Lord, you'd help us. And tomorrow, you'd remind us of the things that you've spoken to us about tonight. And Lord, that you would help us to serve you when we're tempted. This is going to be the regular routine. We're going to go away from this place, and we just naturally forget everything we experienced, forget why we came to church, forget church altogether. Something's going to come up, something on TV. There's going to be a conversation. We're going to get lost in the events of life, even tonight. But Lord, may your Holy Spirit remind us to honor you, hold on to your word when moments of temptation come up, to know that what you've said matters more than what our desires are, what you've said matters more than what Satan would tempt us with, what the world has to offer. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. So when that battle comes up, may we be reminded of you and your word, and what you've given us, and we'll hold on to it. It'll be our anchor. So Lord, I pray that we'd have that gumption, that wherewithal, that faith in you that Moses had to not compromise when those opportunities come. I pray you'd be pleased through us tonight, and Lord, that you'd be pleased through the fellowship to follow, the dinner, and Lord, just the time we have together. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.